Good morning. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And the congregation together wants to say amen, because that's what the Scriptures tell us over here in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. As always, it's a great privilege for me to be with you today and have the opportunity to stand before you and present to you a lesson from the holy and divine will of our Heavenly Father, product of the Holy Spirit, as He inspires those to write the things that help each and every one of us. I hope that the message can be encouraging and can be uplifting and help us all to live our lives in a better fashion after Jesus Christ. Now, I've selected a theme passage. We're going to preach from a different passage, but the theme passage is this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 21. And it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow." You might have got on to that. Of course, you can read, so you saw it in the bulletin. But Chris always does such a fine job of matching up his song service to the what we're going to be talking about from the Word of God. And of course, we sing a lot of great songs about following Jesus Christ. Now, it is a true statement that Jesus Christ came into this world to die and to give His life a ransom for many, and to seek and to save that which was lost. You'll read that over in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, I think, Jim. You probably quote that a lot in some of your classes that you teach in evangelism as well. Not only, though, did Jesus come to seek and to save the lost, but He also came to show us how to live. I think that's a very important concept for us to not forget about, because not only does the knowledge of the Word of God help us in helping other people, but obviously our lives are a marvelous example to other people. So we've been called for this purpose. So Jesus suffered for us, and He leaves us this example that we might follow in His steps, as Peter tells us here. I might remind you just of a couple of other passages. Like, for example, John chapter 10 in verse 10 says that, "I have come," this is Jesus saying this, "that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." That you might have a good life, a great life, an abundant kind of life. In John the 14th chapter, say, talking to His disciples, He will say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." We can see here that He's again letting us know about His example that would lead us to the Heavenly Father. When Paul is writing, the Holy Spirit inspires him in chapter 4 of the book of Galatians, and he says at verse 19 that "my prayer is that Christ be formed in you. Walk as Christ also walked." That's a simplicity of statement, isn't it? That we can just add on or tack to this idea of being in the steps of Jesus, following what He did, following what he does. John the Revelator writes in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, verse 4, follow the Lamb of God wherever he goes. Follow him. Be in his steps. Or how about this passage? I know you're familiar with the one in the book of Philippians chapter 2 that says, let this mind be in you which was also in who? Christ Jesus. And we learn all of those great things that follow in that chapter that tell us about following Jesus. When Paul is writing to the brethren in Corinth, chapter 11, at verse 1, he says, right in that beginning, follow me as I follow Christ. Now that's a great model to live by, isn't it? That's a marvelous way to influence other people and influence the people around us. Other Christians that need to see in us the Word of God being lived out in our own life. We've been saved so that we can be formed into an image of Jesus, who is the Christ, our Savior. He is our example by all stretch of imagination. He is the pattern that we follow. He came to give us that example. Today we would call him our GPS. You know, if we just had a button we could push and Jesus would say, okay, turn right here. We'd have to change his name from Judy, Tom, but Jesus. Turn right at the next light. Go 2.5 blocks and turn left, you know. I wonder what would happen if we did something wrong. Wait, don't do that. Maybe you've said that way or spoken that way to your children. Jesus came to the earth to give his life. There's no doubt about that. He came to give his life as a ransom, but he also comes to show us how to live. And I don't have time to talk about it, but Jim, he taught us how to die, didn't he? Jesus is the example. He's here to show us what we do while we're still here in preparation for being there. You remember he told the disciples that he was leaving to go and prepare a place for them. That's for us, for you and for me. And so we look forward to that preparation. He came to teach how life should be lived. And there's more to life than just existing. My college professor, Brother E.W. McMillan, he taught us from the book of Genesis that in the very beginning that there were two words for this word soul. That God created man with a soul, and then he breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. There's a soul, there's a living soul. That sort of goes with what our theme is, doesn't it? I mean, we've been reading these passages that Jesus has come not only to bring us a life, but a life that is breathed into us, so that we can be living souls and can live an abundant kind of life. A life that is full. This is the life that Jesus came to teach us about. What we need in our world today, a number of these things that Jesus teaches us, but what we need even in the congregation today is people learning and practicing the real abundant life that Jesus teaches. It's a well-documented fact. Jesus came to show us how to live. He left us an example, and we are to follow, congregation, in his steps. We're supposed to follow in his steps. Now, how many of you have already found there are mighty big shoes to fill? Huh? Yeah, when you look around and you see all of these these marvelous things that Jesus accomplished and that he did, how he went about doing them, sometimes, Doug, we wonder, I don't know if I can do that. We ask ourselves those kind of questions all the time, don't we? We read those instructions like we were reading in those instructional documents this morning written over there to Timothy, and some of those things in there, we thought, well, it's a good thing for Timothy to do those, but I don't know about us. I mean, I don't know about whether or not I can. You know, in season and out of season. Can I do it when it's convenient or even inconvenient? Can I do it the way the Lord is asking me to do? That's the whole idea. Well, I'd like for you to be able to look with me in another passage that Paul has written for some practical observations about following in those steps. And that place is Philippians, the 3rd chapter. And here we have the passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and following. And here's what Paul tells us. Brethren, now that, not that I have already attained. He said a few things leading into this, and I didn't want to include a great big long one here, but not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. He's talking about living up to what Jesus is asking us to do. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Paul is telling us, giving us a bird's eye view of the way we're going to have to face life. Now, I know that we all take a look at some of these things and we think, well, I don't know if I can get that done. If you're going to follow in the steps of Jesus, we're going to have to leave. What did Paul say? I'm going to leave the past behind. Now, how many? Now, you don't have to show me by hands. Might be embarrassing. How many of you have trouble leaving that past in the past? How many of you still dwelling on the past? The things that happened a long time ago. Still influencing you and how you're thinking. But Paul was saying, if you're going to walk in Jesus' steps, you're going to have to leave your past in the past. And you're going to have to reach forward to the things that are in front of you so that you can live the abundant life. In fact, I'm not ever going to live the abundant life if I cannot leave these things in the past. And these are very practical. These are a form of sound words as Paul has told us and is saying to us. He's talking about his own accomplishments or his own failures. You know, if you read anything about the Apostle Paul, you'll find that he wasn't always living a perfect life. He has some things in his past that could have kept him from going forward, Bobby, in pursuing what was the right thing to do. In fact, he even makes such statements. I thought it was the right thing to do to persecute Jesus of Nazareth until he found out different. Yeah? Now, how many of you have got Bible readers in this room? I know I do. I know you've read some things and you all of a sudden you found out something different, didn't you? You see, Paul wasn't afraid to keep himself headed forward. He was saying, I realize there have been mistakes in my past, but I haven't obtained perfection. I'm still reaching toward it. That's why we continue to study the Word of God. Am I right, people? I mean, that's the idea of us showing ourselves of being approved by God. Workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, what Paul was telling Timothy. That's what any good preacher ought to do. That's what any good Christian ought to do, is to continue to study the Word of God. Because we know that the Word of God has the answers for us. Paul would say in the third chapter earlier that I count all things but loss. Everything is loss except laying hold of the good life in Jesus Christ. When he's writing to them in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and all things are passed away. Where did your old things go? They died. They all passed away, and behold, all things became new. Forgetting our past means that we have to abandon the things that are back there, to forget about those past mistakes that we've made. Now, I don't mean in the sense that we forget about so we don't repeat them. But I'm talking about leaving the guilt that those things sometimes tack upon us. I think probably if you talk to Chris, he could probably tell you about people that backpack things. How many of you have a backpack? No, I don't mean literally. I mean the one that's got all that stuff back here about what happened years ago. You've just been carrying it around with you a long time. Well, Paul is saying that an abundant life, and what Jesus was trying to help us to see, is that those things are done away with. And if we will make a recognition of it, it will help us to live this abundant life that we are supposed to live. And forget about the things that are behind. Leave the world behind us. Sometimes that's a hard thing for us to do. I understand that. I think we all struggle with those kinds of things. In 1 John Chapter 2 and verse 15, John writes and he says to us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You want to leave that behind and look forward to the love of the Heavenly Father. Or Jesus said it like this in the Sermon on the Mount, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust just corrupt and thieves break through and enter in and they steal. No wonder Paul would say, do not set your affections on the things on the earth, but on the things which are above. What is the decision that describes your life? Are you thinking about the things above? That's a whole other sermon. I don't even want to try to go there, but just think of the vastness of that topic, of making a recognition on the things that are above. Not what's here on this earth. If you're thinking about things on, but what would that do about your planning for your future? Would that shape what you decided you would do? Would it help you to surround yourselves with the kind of things that would be spiritual and nourishing so that you could be lifted up and walk this great life and follow in the steps of Jesus? Not as though I've already attained it, he says. Either we're already perfect, But I follow after that, that I may be apprehended for that which I am apprehended by Christ. So that, in other words, that I can actually do what Jesus wants me to do. You remember Jesus' teaching about following Him and about all of the things that came along with that. Paul says that Jesus had gotten a hold of him. In the Moffat translation and the Phillips translation, they use this term, the grasping. Jesus had grasped him. Has Jesus grasped you? Has He gotten a hold of you? Goodspeed uses the word caught as opposed to grasp. Has Jesus really caught you? Does He have a hold of you? If you're going to follow in the steps of Jesus, we have to leave the past behind. And two, if we're going to follow Jesus, we must learn to hate sin, but love the sinner. Now that's so easily said. That is, learning to love the sinner. We hate the sin, not the sinner. We're there to help the person who's in sin to learn how to hate sin and get beyond sin. We must love the sinner, but we have to hate the sin. We hate the sin, we love the sinner. Do we need to say that enough? Because the practicality of that in life is tough. When you're dealing with a person that continues to sin with you, or at you, or against you. You see, Jesus hated sin so much that He left heaven. He came to earth and He willingly went to the cross and gave His life. God hated sin so much that He loved the world so that He sent His Son to die. I sometimes wonder, we're so protected in where we live. Everybody we meet loves the Lord here in our area. And in one sense, I'm really grateful for that. That people love God. It makes my heart warm to know that our part of the country can be so heavily influenced that way. It makes you wonder sometimes why we haven't been able to permeate into other places that way as well. But do we really believe that the world is lost? Sometimes we have a difficulty in grasping that concept. I know that Brother Tom is doing a great study for you on the book of Romans. I read his notes each week and I love to see what Paul has said, and I love how Tom can bring those messages out. But you know that the Bible teaches, particularly in that great book, that the Gentiles are in sin, that the Jews were in sin. And the conclusion is that everybody is in sin, and that there will be a day of reckoning. A judgment day. I went a lot of places when I was in the Navy. Probably nowhere as many as Les Lewis went, because he traveled everywhere he went, all over the world. But one place I went at one time because of the Navy, I was on the Niagara River. Can't tell you, I'd have to shoot all of you if I did, about why we were there, okay? Classified. I'd never been there. I haven't even seen the fall as yet. I'm above the falls on the Niagara River. There's a sign that is stretched all the way across that river up above. And the sign is a simple sign. It's been hanging there for I have no idea how long, Jim. A big cable. And out in the middle, you can't miss it. It says, do you have an anchor? Sort of ominous, huh? Now, I haven't been down there to see that threat that goes on down there at the falls yet, but I know that the river is fairly swift. But it's rather calm compared to what is down the way. There's a second sign not too far from that first sign. The one that says, do you have an anchor? The next sign, stretched out on the cable, says, do you know how to use it? Now, if you didn't see the first sign, if somehow or another you got, you might be a person that says, what are they talking about? But I guarantee you, in about 10 minutes, you'd find out. Because that's about all it would take for you to go over the side. Do you know how to use it? Oh, goodness, you've all heard that old story about the two preachers who were on the road outside of town with their two signs. One, the first guy, Jim, has got the sign that says the end is near, and a few feet beyond him is the other guy, and his sign says, turn around now before it's too late. This old boy drives up to him and pulls off the side of the road. He says, why don't you two go back into town to your congregation and talk to the people that want to hear this message instead of bothering good folks out here on the road. Jumps back in his car and goes back on down the road, and pretty soon you hear the screeching of the brakes and then a splash. One preacher looks at the other preacher and says, you know, maybe we should just put up one sign that says the bridge is out. Now, I'm telling you that old story. I know you all have heard it 100 times, 1,000 times maybe. But I want to say to you that the Bible says over and over and over and over and over again, in fact, over 240 times in the New Testament alone, that God is coming again to bring judgment. He's coming to bring judgment. Do you have an anchor? You know how to use it. You know how to keep yourself from being one of these people that are involved or entangled in sin and get free of it. Tom, I'm so glad that the book of Romans doesn't end in chapter 3. Where it tells us, of course, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm glad it goes on and tells us that we are freely justified by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent as a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, propitiation, of course, is one of those words that means an appeasement offering. Now, use your imagination for just a minute with me. Guys, you have a little disagreement with your bride. So, all the way home that night, you stop by the store. You went to Walgreens because, you know, they got a wide selection of different things. So you went down the candy aisle and you got a box of candy. You can even get a little bouquet of flowers there if you so need to. Or you might even pick up a book. Or maybe you got into so much trouble that you just went ahead and ordered the tickets to Hawaii or Cancun or whatever you think it's going to take to get yourself out of trouble. And when you get home and you get there, you come in with your little appeasement offering, your wife starts crying. Not because she's moved by your gift. You ask her what's wrong. She says, listen, I have had a horrible day. The washer broke down. I had to call the repairman. He can't come for 3 days. Are you in here, Wayne?
Yeah. Okay.
One of the kids got sick and they threw up all over the teacher. I had to go in and get him. And then, of course, your ugly son got in a fight and he blacked another boy's eye and I had to go get him. And when I got home, that dog of yours had thrown all the trash all over the front yard and now you've come home drunk. Hey, look. An appeasement offering. You gotta come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. That happens when you're baptized into Him. That's how you're justified freely by His grace. And if we're gonna follow that pattern, we're gonna have to learn to hate sin. Love the sinner, but hate sin. You got that? Then, you need to do this. You need to learn to love what Jesus loves. I hate to think about reminiscing too far, but can you remember back when you first fell in love? That'll be tough for some of you. You know, just the anticipation of being together. Just being able to do things together. Trying things you've never tried before, have somebody to do it with. Doing things that you've never done. Because you tend, you see, to love to do what the people you love do. Does that make any sense? We tend to love to do what the people we love like to do. Now, the last couple of weeks have not been fun. I'll just flat out tell you, I really did not sign up for the let's wait on each other trick. We have kept the Kleenex industry in business. The cough syrup. And the cough drops and all of those things. Those are the things that come along with the commitment that you make. It's not all roses, but you see, if we're going to serve Jesus, we have to learn to love what Jesus loves. What is that? What do you think that is? The New Testament says Jesus loved the church and He gave Himself for it. Now we have a bad habit in the church about running it down. Yeah, I know some folks are just, some of you folks are just stupid, you know what I mean? It's hard for us to get along. I mean that in a nice way, you know. I'm just trying to illustrate. But Jesus loved the church. Do you know that? Jesus died for the church. You know, the church is called His body. And get ready for next week because I'm going to talk a little bit about it. The church is also called the bride of Christ. Not the husband, but the bride. The church is the woman. That's the way it's described in the book of Revelation. I may wind up just preaching another sermon right here. But there's some marvelous things that are written about that. Now, I know that a lot of times folks are under the impression that somehow or another we think women are less than what men are. That's not true. And that's not what the Bible teaches. But we have to learn to love what Jesus loved. And He loved us. He loved the unlovable. He loved the people that flubbed up. He loved the people that no one else wanted to help. He loved the folks that everybody else said they'll never make it. He loved those people and he said, I'm going to go to the cross for them. We need to learn to love the church. And quit dragging it through the mud. It's a human organization. And as humans, we're a little dirty. We're a little forgetful. We're a little imperfect. You know what I'm saying? So why not cut one another a little slack? Why not love one another a little more? Why not love it like Jesus loved it? Enough to be able to give yourself for it. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, but we are made to be perfect through Jesus Christ and the church. The body of Christ. The assembly of God. That's who we are. And we should be glad of it. I know that so many folks are just so dissatisfied with the blood bond institution sometimes that they want to turn it into something that's human. I don't quite understand it, but this was an interview of a fellow who had the largest or the fastest growing congregation in Oklahoma City. And this was his TV debut, national interview. He said, the church is not for people who have said no to God. It's for people who have said no to the church. Well, I want to say to you that whenever you say no to the church, we've said no to God. Because it was God who designed the church. And yes, it's got flaws because it's made up of you and me. That's why. And we need to work on it to be better about it. And we got to learn to love what Jesus loves. I don't know why we would want to make fun of it. Let's hold it up where it belongs. Maybe somebody else will learn to do the same. And then, lastly, we need to be the kind of people that lean on the Word of God continually. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. Is that right, brethren? You can read that in the Old Testament. It still applies into the New. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the final day. John 12 and verse 48. Paul said in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Be shaped. Are we going to be shaped by the world or will we be shaped by the will of God? Do not be conformed to this world, says Paul, Romans 12 and verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Leave the past in the past. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. Love what Jesus loved. Lean on the Word of God. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard Thee calling, come, follow me. And we see where Thy foot Prince falling leads us to Thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway go. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er we go. Will you follow the footsteps of Jesus today?